should not be surprised to be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Well, now we're going to stop there. Jesus actually said quite a bit more in reply. It's kind of an odd thing. I once heard a very powerful sermon long ago. I only remember the story that was told as part of the sermon. That I think is also odd. I don't remember anything else about it. But the story was a young man came to the door of a monastery with a large duck in his arms. His uncle, who happened to be one of the monks at that monastery, answered the knock. Here, uncle, this is a gift for you and the others. Eat it in good health. The uncle was very grateful, as were the other monks. And that night, they prepared the duck, dressed and stuffed. The monks enjoyed a delightful dinner. A day or so later, another knock came on the monastery door. I'm a friend of your nephew who brought you the duck. I am a bit down on my luck lately. I wonder if I might impose on you for a bite to eat and a place to sleep for the night. Of course, my son, you are most welcome, said the monk, the uncle. That night he joined the monks for some warm, delicious duck soup. A few days later, another knock came at the door. Hello, I'm a friend of the nephew who brought you the duck. Could I impose on you for a bit of hospitality? He too was welcomed. More duck soup. A couple more days went by. Another knock. You're surprised by that now, right? Hello, I'm a friend of a friend of the friend of the nephew who brought the duck. That night, the dinner was presented with a steaming, hot bowl of water. He tasted it, looked up and said, what's this? Well, that is the soup of the soup of the soup of the duck that my nephew brought. Now, that's kind of funny, I thought, and you did too. Thank you for laughing at my jokes. But there's a good point to this story. It reminds us that sometimes people come to faith not so directly, but indirectly, often the second or third or fourth hand. And I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but sometimes faith can get watered down if it's not the fresh meal of roast duck. It's typical for us to talk about sharing our faith. It's possible that it's getting a bit ahead of ourselves. It would do no good to encourage people to share their faith if they're not quite sure what they have to share. This scripture story we read together is as basic as you can get. Those of us who grew up in the church have heard over and over again, you must be born again. The well-known evangelist of the 18th century, George Whitefield, sometimes called Whitfield, it's both are correct, I guess, he preached over 300 sermons on this text. When asked why he did that so often, he said, because you must be born again. A century later, another great evangelist, Dwight Moody, said, and I quote, "This doctrine of the new birth is the foundation of all our hopes for the world to come. It is really the ABCs of the Christian religion. My own experience has been that it is, if a person is unsound on this doctrine, he will be unsound on almost every other fundamental doctrine in the Bible." Unquote. Now, many of us, especially I'm thinking in the more general sense, many in the Christian Reformed Church, sometimes have grown weary of this phrase, born again. You know, it's only used two times in all of Scripture. Three times, actually, but one of them is a different reference. It is often associated with the far-right religious and political viewpoint that many consider intolerant, if not intolerable. among us thoughtful Calvinists, being born again seems long on feeling and short on doing. And so in a sense, it sort of tends to feel a little disreputable and not really totally worthy of our attention. Now, I'm not accusing you or me, even. I'm going to do a little wordplay, just hopefully a little bit of fun, to kind of associate Nicodemus with Calvinists. You see, for a good Jew, he seems very Calvinist to me. He was financially secure, as are many Calvinists. He was a leader in his community, as are many here. He understood matters of religion, that it was doing and not just feeling, that what we believe determines how we behave, like Calvinists. He was intellectually curious, but not content to accept things without investigation, a thinker, like many Calvinists I know. Nicodemus was an admirable fellow, but apparently something was lacking in his life. And so he snuck one night to see Jesus. Now, in a way, that by itself was remarkable. Of course, word had spread everywhere of this incredible Nazarene. But some of Nicodemus's good friends and fellow Calvinists had been terribly disturbed by some of what he had to say. The crowds that were attracted to Jesus, the preacher's obvious dislike of what the mainstream religious practice was, and of course Nicodemus was part of that mainstream practice. All this talk about miraculous signs and wonders. One part of Nicodemus told him to avoid this Jesus like a bad shekel. But another part wasn't quite content with that. He had to come and see for himself. The stories of the crippled legs made strong, of withered arms made straight, of blind eyes restored, all these were becoming too frequent for him to ignore. So Nicodemus came, and as the two of them sat quietly in the night, just talking, he shared his sense of unease with Jesus. Here's how he said that. "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God was not with him." Now, sometimes we need to read between the lines a little bit as we read Scripture. And between the lines in this gospel account, there must have been further conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Words or gestures from this Jewish Calvinist, we're just playing with those words, that fairly shouted out his sense of inadequacy, his uneasiness, his difficulty with what was going on. Clever teacher that Jesus was, Jesus made a statement that would be certain to provoke further thought. You know what he said. "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, wait a minute, teacher. You've done miracles, but even you can't pull this off. People cannot be born again when they're old. There's a very curious thing about that comment. Nicodemus knew Hebrew better than I know English. And I don't speak any other languages. I took a year of Dutch, but I don't know much of it. He knew Hebrew very, very intimately and very well. And he would have known what isn't obvious to us who speak only English, or some of you speak other languages as well, but those of us who read the Bible in English, it wouldn't dawn on us immediately that that word in the original language means born again or born from above. I've told you many times, these Hebrew words and the Greek words as well, they mean more than one thing at the same time. Nicodemus would have known better than we do that it meant born from above. But he focused on what? Can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again? You see, That's the mistake a lot of people make about this business of being born again. They don't fully grasp or fully understand that it's being born from above, from God, from His Spirit, from heaven. John Calvin wrote about this passage that the meaning is, and I quote, that no one can truly be gathered into the church and reckoned among the children of God until he has first been renewed. And thus, this shows briefly what is the beginning of the Christian life. So when Nicodemus objected to the idea of adults being born again or born from above, Jesus replied, in effect, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, oh yes, they can. Just as they once began life physically, they can also begin spiritually. And if they do not, they will never really experience the presence and power of God in their lives. I can't say for sure, but I suspect the look on Nicodemus' face must have been one, we sometimes call that quizzical. What? I'm sure he maybe shook his head a little bit. What? What? It was obvious that he was still trying to sort out what he had just heard. The example of birth was plain enough. Every life has to start somewhere. The Harvey family has got one started already, again. That's great news to all of us. But spiritual life also has to start somewhere. It seems, and here's the reason for my wordplay, that this good Calvinist Nicodemus hadn't quite figured it out and wanted to know more. How can this be, he said in verse 9. How can this be? So Jesus explained, in effect, there are some things we know, but we do not know about. He gives the example of the wind. Every one of us knows about wind, but when you think about it, we really don't know where it comes from or where it goes. That's what Jesus is saying. We don't really truly understand it. Even though we know of it, we don't really know it. It blows whenever it wants, wherever it wants. It came from somewhere. It goes somewhere. We see and feel what it does. The trees out there are moving a little bit with some nice gentle breezes. It defies explanation. That's what Jesus means about new birth from above. It just happens. Don't try to understand exactly all the details. It just is. I want you to try to imagine a similar conversation in our day and age. We're going to also have a Calvinist in this story. A Calvinist who's gone to church all of his life, made profession of faith, thinks of himself as a Christian, but he still has a feeling that something is missing. He goes living on the faith of the faith of the faith of someone once said he should have. So he goes to a trusted friend, a Christian, for some answers, and says, my friend, you are a Calvinist like me, but your religion seems different from mine. You seem to have a sense of peace and joy that I can't quite get hold of. I don't understand. Help me. How do I become a Christian like you? And the friend replies, listen, the place to begin is at the beginning. The best way to explain it is with an analogy. That's what Jesus did, so our friend is going to do that too. Once you were going along in life, muddling around without help from anyone, and then you met someone who treated you well, someone you were attracted to, someone who was kind and gentle and loving. You spent time together and got to know each other, and then a time came when you realized you couldn't go on in life without that special someone. You decided to marry. Can you explain all that? Could anyone explain love? Of course not. It just happened. If you had waited for explanation, you would never have made the next steps. You decided to take a leap of faith, declared your love, got married. Since then, you've been happy ever after. Oh, there's ups and downs, of course, but the love you felt from your youth and at the beginning of the relationship has grown and matured into something that is very real and equally inexplicable. Now please take that idea to the next level. You've met Jesus. And like almost everyone else, you agree that this is a remarkable guy, regarded by all with respect and admiration. After all, the Bible says he was God in the flesh. But something about him is disturbing, something unsettling. His perfect example, his way of gracefully meeting even the worst that life has to offer, asking the perfect questions. He sets a standard for humanity that you and I cannot meet. But you'd like to. Something is born in you that makes you realize you want to know him more and better. And so you spend time with him. You get to know him better. And then at one point, take a leap of faith. You make a commitment to begin to be a Jesus follower. That's what Jesus meant when he told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." You say, "Lord, I'm not all that I should be, but I believe you can help me. Starting now, I want you to come into my life." It's that simple. But you might still look a little bit quizzical. I'm not sure I understand it all. I don't know everything there is to know about this. Your friend says, "Don't worry. This is something better experienced than understood, like falling in love and getting married." But that seems too simple. Really, being a Christian means holding certain standards and morals and acting in an ethical way and being a decent citizen and trying to correct abuses and injustices in society, isn't it? Well, yes and no. Think about your relationship with your spouse. You've been married a long time. The love the two of you have for one another is as strong, if not stronger, than ever. But it is different from the early days. As you've grown together, you've both matured. You probably treat each other differently now than you did back then. You think more alike now, so questions you might have asked earlier are no longer necessary. You have more common interests and concerns now, children, for example, and grandchildren. So you're more inclined to want to do the same things. You know what makes each other angry or uncomfortable, so you avoid those things. All that is now, but to get to now, you have to have had a then. You had to begin somewhere. Falling in love and the wedding, and then came the growing and learning together. Had you skipped the beginning, there would be no growing and learning. Sure, certain behavior is appropriate for a Christian, just as it is for a husband. But to try to get to that point without first going to the altar leads to all sorts of trouble. Now, I think that's the reason Jesus used the words born again, born from above. There had to be a beginning of the relationship between you and your spouse, just as there had to be a beginning to your relationship with the Lord. It does not just happen. Nothing symbolizes it like birth. We should not get hung up on the words and grasp the idea. Starting out in a relationship with a long way to go. Here's our point this morning, at least one of them. Many of you have begun to be a Christian. To do that, you probably prayed a prayer, something like this. "Lord Jesus, I know I'm not what I ought to be. I can hardly imagine what I can be, but I want to begin." That's how you become a Christian. And if you've already started, here's an interesting fact. You start that journey repeatedly. You start it over and over. I hope you start again today. And I hope you start again tomorrow. Because there's no end to the growing. I pray that none of us have a watered-down faith, a faith that we thought we were supposed to have, told we were supposed to have, went through some motions, but didn't really get it. When that happens, there's no joy and peace that comes in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Many of us have prayed such a prayer long ago. But sometimes in the hurry and scurry of modern life, you let the once joyous relationship you had with your Lord slip away. Like a husband and wife who grow apart through the years by lack of communication, sometimes we need, very badly, we need a new beginning. So every one of us can make a decision. If you are satisfied with a watered-down faith, you can tune out this invitation. Maybe some already have. But if not, if you'd like to begin or begin again, we can pray right now to ask Jesus to become Lord of our life. Sometimes we think we belong on the throne, and sometimes we think we belong in the driver's seat, and we need to let God reign. Let Him guide and lead. So I ask this. If your relationship with Jesus Christ is alive and vibrant, that is great. Then you must be busy about sharing that great news with others. Jesus talked about disciples, making disciples. That's what He told us to do. He expects us to grow in relationship with Him and grow so close to Him that we can't wait to let others in on that wonderful news. God tells us we can't hide our light under a bushel or a cover of any kind. We have to let it shine. I believe we could agree that we are a family of believers who worship God, serve Christ, grow in the Spirit, love others, and reach the lost. Let's not forget the last one. Let's reach out to those who don't know Him. We need to look for and make the most of every opportunity. Can you do that? If not, let's start again. Revive our relationship with Jesus so that we will be willing and able to do His will. Have you met Jesus? I know most of you have. I praise God for that. Do you have time to tell someone about it? Maybe bring a friend to meet Jesus? That's my prayer for all of us, that we'll be willing to share and grow. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Nicodemus, for his honesty and his questions. We thank You for our Lord's brilliant insight into his situation and into ours. Lord, thank You that people who need You will ask good questions, and that You'll put us in the right spot at the right time to be able to introduce You to them, to help them grow. Help us make disciples, Lord. Help us be good disciples in reaching out to others. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You, Father, that You love us so very much, and that You ask us to and expect us to grow and to share our faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.